It is so good to be with you again this evening, for us to have an opportunity to share some thoughts out of God's Word, some of the most profound ones that are found in all of Scripture. You and I are on a great quest. That quest is to know the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And in our quest for knowing God, one of the most important things that we do in this is to know God, how He truly is, reading and studying about Him, where we come face to face with Him, where we take how God is, and we understand it to the benefit of our spiritual life. Because in our relationship with God and in the concept of forgiveness, one of the greatest joys that we have on the face of the earth, that as His children we gather together, we have the opportunity to praise Him for forgiving us of our sins. And the concept of forgiveness is so beautiful. I want you to open the Bible to Psalms chapter 32. The Scripture says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave me of all my iniquity." Do you hear David singing forth praises unto God? Do you see the joy that he feels in his heart because he knew that he was so guilty? He knew that guilt was weighing down upon him of what he had done. First of all, he looked at it in Psalms 51 and verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Oh, David had sinned against Uriah. As a matter of fact, he used the children of Ammon to put Uriah to death. He had sinned against Bathsheba, but he realized with all of it that the one whom he had sinned against was his God. He realized he knew better. He recognizes and he calls it transgressions. He doesn't have enough words almost to say and give us all the different details of what it was. Oh, was it moral wickedness? Yes, it was. Was it that he went against what God said, and he went against the law of Moses, and he did what he knew was wrong? Yes, he did. But he says there's a happiness that he had because God had forgiven him of his sins. Because, as it were, he had covered his iniquity. For you and I to understand the true attitude of God and his attitude toward forgiveness and what it should mean to us, I want to remind you of a scripture that's found in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 8. The Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Brethren, I'm so glad that God is not like I am. I am so glad that God is not like you are. For you and I, forgiveness is something we really have to work on. Sometimes it is. Someone does wrong to us, and we may find it hard to forgive them on one wrong. Aren't we glad that God is not that way? And in fact, what he reveals in the scripture is wonderful. I hope you're at Isaiah chapter 55, because I want you to read the verse that's right before that. After he stated about his ways being higher than our ways, he's talking to the children of Israel 150 years before they're going to go off into captivity. He has brought them out of Egyptian bondage. He set them in the land of Canaan, a land that flowed with milk and honey. They lived in cities they didn't build. They took walled cities that they didn't have the power to defeat the city, but with God they did. He gave them vineyards and fruit trees that they didn't plant. And when they entered into the land of promise, they prospered. But when they prospered, they forgot God. They forgot who had done all these things for them. As a matter of fact, what they began to do is slowly over time, they began to worship idols of the Canaanites that were around them. Idols that weren't even gods at all. And they were saying, these gods are feeding us. They're causing us to prosper. God, knowing all along that those gods weren't anything, and the blessings they were getting were from Him, and He wasn't even getting credit for it. And they were worshiping other gods as well. But I want you to listen to verse 7, what He says to them. So that they will even know, when they take out the book of Isaiah, even after they've gone after Him into captivity, these words are true. Listen to it. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I want you to notice that phrase. It's very important. When we're talking about the forgiveness of God, what is God's forgiveness like? How does He forgive? Is He reluctant to forgive? Does He just barely forgive us of our sins? No. What Isaiah shares with us is He does this. He abundantly pardons us from our sins. He's not stingy with it. He's not begrudging of it. He wants to forgive us of our sins completely. But that's not enough. God says it again in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. Oh, when the children of Israel had come back from the land of captivity, and they're recounting how they treated God. And I want you to listen to it this moment. They go and they say, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of your wonders which you did in the midst of them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But you, God, are ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great steadfast love. You forsook their life. I want you to listen to what He says there. It's very important. What kind of God is it that you and I serve? We serve a God who is ready to forgive. If we were to just sum it up in this, this is the way we could put it and not do any harm to the passage at all. It says, God is forgiving, gracious, and slow to anger. Let's look again in another place. In Psalms 86, beginning in the 5th verse of that chapter, I want you to listen to a prayer of David. He uses similar language, but He's going to make a point to us. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Now the phrase that's used here, ready to forgive. I want you to imagine this with me just a moment. How is it that God looks at the sinner? How is it that God looks at His sinful children? What is it that He waits for? The word is translated here, ready to forgive. Can you just see God? Can you see Him as He wants to have mercy upon those that are lost? Then He wants His children back who have wandered away from Him. Can you see Him on His throne sitting in heaven? And there He is and He's anxious. He's waiting for the sinner to come. He's waiting for the rebellious child to return to Him. And when He sees that child repent, and when He sees that child confess their sin, what God does is He's waiting there, and when He sees that, what the psalmist is saying is this. God is quick to forgive. Let me put it another way. God is anxious to forgive. Listen to me again. because it's so important. And we see it in the cross. We know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. How badly does God want to forgive? He's saying He wants to. He wants to. He's anxious to. You see, in many ways, God is so different than we are. Won't you look with me in Luke chapter 15 this moment? We'll come back to Luke chapter 15 later on in the series of lessons. But I want to make some points to you tonight. In Luke 15, beginning in the first verse, I want to show you the story of the three parables that Jesus tells about God's forgiveness. And He's going to point out one of the characteristics of God's forgiveness. The setting of it is this. Then all drew near unto Him all. The publicans and sinners were to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." Now that's what the Pharisees and the experts in the law were saying. Because Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. And He received them, they looked down on Him. You remember Simon, the Pharisee, in Luke chapter 7. You remember when the sinful woman came in and she was touching Jesus? And her tears were falling upon His feet. And she was drying His feet with her hair. And He anointed His feet with oil. And you remember what Simon was saying to himself? If this man were a prophet, he would know what man or woman this is that's touching him. Now what does that tell you about how Simon would feel about it? Simon wouldn't have let her touch him. I guarantee you. He wouldn't have. They were putting Jesus down because they thought they knew God. And in a certain way, Jesus is saying, "You think you know the Father. Let me tell you how the Father is." He says, "Which of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, do not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and you go and you search for that sheep, and when you found them, you put them up on your shoulders, and you come home rejoicing, and you tell your friends, 'My sheep was, I found my sheep which was lost.'" Look in verse 7 about what Jesus says. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over More joy over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons that need no repentance." But He wasn't finished. Then He took the woman with the 10 silver coins. She lost one of her coins. What does He do? Lights a light. Can you see her sweeping through the house? She's trying to find the coin. She finds it. She rejoices. She calls her friend together. "The coin I've lost, I've found." Look at verse 10. "Likewise I say unto you, there shall be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner." What's He teaching? Well, let's go to the third illustration. The third illustration is the lost son. Oh, He does something that... in that day, bad thing to do. Goes to his father, says, "I want my inheritance now." You know, amazing thing. That father gives that boy that inheritance, and he leaves, and he goes into a far country, and he spends it. A famine arises in that country, and he finds himself in want. He joins himself to one of the citizens of that country, and his job as a Jew would be considered one of the lowest jobs you could have. He was feeding the pig. That's basically what it is. And when he's doing that, the scripture says that he comes to himself and he says, "How many of the hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare?" He said, "I will go to my father and I will say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of the hired servants. Now, I want you to understand what a hired servant meant. A hired servant was the lowest servant of all. Oh, there were slaves that were raised in the household. They were almost like family members. Anytime. This was a day laborer that was hired for one day when he was needed or as needed. What that boy is saying is, I'm coming back to my father. I'm not going to claim sonship. He said, I just want to be a hired servant in my father's house. So he's making that journey back to his father. And you remember the story. As he's making that journey back, his father is looking for him. How many days was it that the father stood out there and looked for that young man and he did not see him? Because the scriptures say he saw him afar off. Now I want us to look and consider, what was the father's reaction to that son? He ran to him. The boy begins his confession. Father, I sin against heaven and in your sight, no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and was alive again, was lost and was found. And they began to be merry. When we say that God is ready to forgive, we need to understand, first of all, God forgives instantly. You think about it, he was not even able to get the full confession out of what he planned to tell his father. Because that father had run to him, and I want you to think about this just a moment. That father hugged him. Now let me ask you a question. What did that son smell like? Where had he been? He'd been in the pig pen, hadn't he? But that man hugged his son. He kissed him. And I want you to look at what he does as well. Does he make him a hired servant in his house? No, as a matter of fact, what he does, he puts his best robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger. What does that symbolize? The father forgives the son instantly. He sees him a long way off. He runs to him. Let me ask you a question. Asked by Charles Hodge in a book years ago. Will God run? And the answer to that question is, amen. He will run. When a sinner begins his journey home, will God run to meet him? Who is being talked about by that father? Jesus is talking about what our Heavenly Father is like. The kind of love that he has for the sinner, the kind of love that he has for his lost son. Because that lost son is found. Jesus teaches us that God forgives instantly. I want you to look with me just a moment over to Matthew chapter 18. And I want you to note something that takes place in another parable that Jesus tells us. There was a king who began looking into how his servants were taking care of what he had given. And he finds a man who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, if you're to times that out, if you use the low figure for a talent, 75 pounds. If it were a royal talent, it could be up to 125 pounds. But he brings that man in, and he has nothing to pay. At first, the king is going to sell him, his wife, his children, and all that he has to pay the debt. That servant begs his Lord. Worshipped him in verse 26. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. He makes a dire request. Because he's about to go into slavery, and his whole family is going into slavery. Now listen to what Jesus says the king does. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. You know, when you read that in the parable, you just read over that thing. I did a little bit of adding a few months ago in a price of gold. I'm just figuring that was 10,000 pounds of gold. You know how long it would have taken that servant to have paid back his Lord at a day's wages? Try this out. 172,000, approximately 484 years. Years. Now think about that just a moment. It would have taken him that long to have worked and paid that debt back. The point Jesus is making is it could never be paid back in his lifetime or many lifetimes over. And just because he requested it and because he begged his Lord to forgive him, the scripture says, what did he do? He forgave him the whole debt. Hey, well, just put one son in slavery. Or what it is, hey, let's let him pay off a few of those talents, 5 or 10. No, he just frankly forgave the debt. What's the lesson for you and I? When we're talking about the God that we serve, let us understand God wants to forgive us. And that when he forgives us, he forgives us completely. Listen to the language of the prophet. Jeremiah 31 and 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Psalms 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What is he using in that terminology as far as the east is from the west? It's a way in which, that in ancient times, they described infinity. As far as the east is from the west. And what he's saying is, God forgives us of our sins, but how much does he release us from those sins? How far does he send them away from us? He says he sends them away as far as the east is from the west. He, as it were, removes our guilt and takes it away. If God kept account of our sins, the psalmist in Psalms 130, beginning in verse 3, says this. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you. When we speak of that, one of my favorite verses of Paul on the idea of forgiveness is actually found where God is talking about the weak. And it's found in Ezekiel 33 and verse 16. And he talks to the wicked and he says, if you'll turn from your ways, if you'll return the pledge you've taken, if you'll return what you've stolen, then he says these words, your iniquities I won't even mention to you again. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible about forgiveness. He says, I won't even remember it. I won't even bring it up to you again. Let me ask you a question in that. One day when we stand before the Lord, isn't that what we want to happen? Don't we want it to be that as we stand before Him, the things that we have done that are wrong, that He won't even mention to them, to us again, ever again, having been wrong completely? God forgives. He forgives instantly. He forgives completely too. I want you to notice the verse. Psalms 51, and I want you to turn there quickly with me. David begins with this cry. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. I want you to think about that when we sin, God marks it down in His book. And David knew that his sin was in God's book. And he said, God, I want you to blot out my transgression. And the term blot out is the best white out in all the world. It means completely covering it. Completely covering its effects. David says, blot it out. Now look in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. In verse 7 he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be whiter than snow. We have a song about that, don't we? In verse 8 he says, make my heart to rejoice again. He asks God to hide his face from his iniquity. And again says, blot out all my iniquities. In verse 10, he says, He will create a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. In verse 11, he asks God not to cast him away, nor to take His Holy Spirit from him. He says, in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He says in 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And he says, cause me to sing of your righteousness. When we consider these things that David said, we understand that God forgives us instantly, completely, and then, and I turn this way, He forgives us repeatedly. I want you to turn with me just a moment over to 1 John chapter 1. I use the word repeatedly because there's another word I wanted to use. But I wanted to be careful to explain what that word was. I could have put it, God's forgiveness is limitless. When the conditions are met for God's forgiveness, His forgiveness is limitless. I want you to look at a verse that you and I know. Look in verse 7 of John chapter 1. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I want you to think about what John's saying here. He's saying if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is continually cleansing us from sin. Why is that true? Because we need it. Every day, you and I sin sometimes, and we don't even know it against God. Sometimes there are sins that we know. And in fact, what John writes to us in this, and I want you to look in verse 8, because he says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What is he saying in that? He's saying, as a child of God, if I confess my sins and I repent of those sins, God's forgiveness is limitless. It is sometimes do I find that, like found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, seeing we can pass about with so great a cloud as witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Aren't we thankful that Jesus' blood is continually cleansing us from sin? Aren't we glad that as Jesus taught us, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and you rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him? Or as Peter put it in Matthew chapter 18, Lord, but shall I forgive my brother 7 times? Well, you know what? Peter was being pretty generous because the Jews said 3. If you sinned against him 3 times after the 3rd time, that was it. Peter doubles it and adds one. And he said, Lord, if it happens 7 times and I forgive him, is that enough? He said, 7 times 7. Now, what do you think about that just a moment? My brother sins against me, and in a day it makes the 7th time it's happened, and he's come to me and he says, Chris, forgive me. You know what we're tempted to do when that happens? You're meaning to do that. You did that on purpose. Don't you let it happen again. Or did he mean to Peter that when he does it the 491st time, then I don't have to forgive him anymore? And you and I say, no. And we say, well, how is that true? It's because God continues to forgive us. When we come to Him for the 10,000th time that we sinned against Him, and we come before God and we are begging Him as that lost son did, and as he's thinking about his sin and he's coming to his Father, we are coming before our Father. Do we want God to forgive us? How do we want Him to forgive us? Instantly? Completely? Repeatedly? And I want to add one more. Freely. Freely. There's a beautiful passage in the Roman letter. Paul writes about it. It's found in Romans chapter 3, beginning in the 24th verse, and he says this. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. I'm going to close with this story. If you're not a Christian this evening, I pray that you'll become one. This day can be the greatest day of your life because God is going to believe you for the remission of your sin. By your belief in Jesus and His death on the cross, that He paid the price for your sin. He uses the word justifies freely. You know what justified means? Acquitted. Pronounced innocent. Do you know that God through Christ is able to pronounce us innocent from our sin? Well, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? And He does it freely. Several years ago, Crystal and I were in Hilton, Oklahoma. We were knocking doors with IBC. I tried to teach people as a young man. When I was in high school, there were different ones I studied with. But I never had taught someone the gospel where they were obedient to it. I knocked on the door, and a young man came to the door. He had a towel on his head because he was washing his hair. He opened that door to Crystal and I, and he said, I have quit this drink. We sat down with him on his sofa with the towel still on his head. He still had wet hair. We studied the Bible with him right there. That young man wanted to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know what he told us? He said, give me 30 minutes and I'll meet you at the church building. Now, Hilton, Oklahoma, and it's a man preacher's story, but you can go check it out and see if I'm not telling it straight. It goes up a hill, and the church building sat on the hill where that young man's park was. And I stood outside the church building, and I was looking for him. And I just noticed in myself, I just was so anxious in looking for him. And all of a sudden, it struck me. That's how God is toward us. Can you imagine the heart of God being anxious to see us succumb to him? Every day to see us, to live for Him. And if we wander off from Him, that He's constantly looking for us and He wants to see us coming back to Him.
what joy is?
When I kept looking down that road, and there came that young man walking down the road. One of the great days of my life. You can have the greatest day of your life tomorrow. If you're separated away from your God, He calls for you. He looks for you. Will you come to me?